Take your Bible, turn if you would, to John chapter 2. We're going to try to finish up the chapter tonight. We have about 11 verses or so to do that. Remember last week we talked about Jesus and his mother and his brothers and his disciples. They made a quick trip to Capernaum. Bible doesn't tell us why they went, but they made a short trip. They went there and didn't stay very long. And then after that, they went back to Nazareth Jesus and his disciples then went up to Jerusalem because it was the Passover time. And they went into the temple. And you remember last week we finished up that Jesus in the temple found those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves. And again, that was a service to those that came to offer sacrifices at the temple. They didn't have to bring their animals with them. That would have been especially hard if they had to travel a long distance. And so they provided animals for sale in the temple. They also had money changers. He found money changers there. And again, this was in the court of the Gentiles. He found money changers there because annually they had to pay a tax, and you had to pay it in a certain Jewish coin. And so there were money changers there to exchange the other money that they were using into that Jewish coin. And again, both of these things started out as a convenience for people that came to worship in the temple, but it ended up as a racket. The prophets were supposed to go into the temple, but they actually went into the pockets of those that were selling the animals. And it got so bad that true worshipers, those that did really want to come and worship God, weren't coming because of all that was going on in this bizarre-like atmosphere. And so that's where we ended last week. Jesus came in and found in the temple, verse 14, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money setting. So we start in verse 15 tonight where the Bible says, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." So cords were small ropes. He fashioned it into a whip, and he drove out the sheep and the oxen. He overturned the tables of those that were exchanging money, and the money they had laying on the tables, of course, scattered. Some people have a problem, and they say Jesus would never whip an animal. And it doesn't say he whipped them. He just made a whip of cords. I mean, if you shake a whip at an animal, they will run. And so that's probably what happened. In verse 16, he said unto them that sold doves, the doves were probably in cages, okay? So the whip wouldn't have any effect on them. He said, "Take these things hence." In other words, take the cages with the doves out. He said, "Make not my father's house and house of merchandise." And so he said, stop making it a house of merchandise. Stop making it a place like a market or an emporium. That's not what it's supposed to be. In verse 17, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." It was written in Psalm 69, which was a psalm about the Messiah. Okay. And when Jesus was cleansing out the temple, throwing the animals out and the people that sold the animals and the money changers, what he was doing was acting with authority over things that were going on in the temple. That's what the Messiah was going to do. The zeal of his house would eat him up. And so, again, they saw it as another sign or another, and remember last week we talked about John being a book of signs. The things that John put in them were to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, that they may believe that he was the Messiah. So the disciples, when he saw Jesus cleansing the temple of these money changers and these animal sellers, saw it as another sign that he was the Messiah because he was exercising authority over the temple. Now, according to the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus did a very similar thing the week he was crucified. Some people think that it was only one event and John got the timing wrong, put it at the beginning of his ministry instead of at the end. But there's enough differences between the two accounts that I think there were actually two times that Jesus did it. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. He did it at the end of his ministry. There was enough greed that even though he kicked them out the first time, they would have come back before 3 years. And so he had to do it again. And so we see, it's understandable that at the beginning of his ministry, he would want to exercise authority over the temple because, again, that's one of the things that the Messiah would do. Verse 18, and before I read it, let me say that, again, it increased the faith of the disciples because, again, they saw it as another sign he was a Messiah, but it had a different effect on the Jews. So in verse 18 says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" So what Jesus did in driving out the money changers and the animal sellers got back to the Jewish rulers. Okay? So they came to Jesus with a challenge. They said, what's the basis for your authority in exercising what you did in the temple? I mean, what gives you the authority to do that? According to Jewish teaching, only the priest or a prophet or the Messiah or God had the right to exercise authority over the temple. They didn't think Jesus was a prophet. They sure didn't think he was God. And so they came with a challenge and said, "Hey, if you're exercising this authority over the temple, you must be proclaiming that you're the Messiah. If you are the Messiah," and by the way, this was only the first time. They did this was an ongoing challenge between the religious leaders and Jesus. They wanted proof. They kept asking him, "Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah?" And here they said, "Show us a sign, show us a miracle to prove to us that you're the Messiah, and therefore have the authority to do this in the temple." They were within their rights in asking that question. I mean, they were within their rights asking Jesus by what authority that he did that. Because, again, according to their teaching, only the Messiah, God, or a prophet, or the priests themselves had that authority. So technically, they were within their rights asking that question. And another sign from Jesus would be evidence that he was the Messiah and therefore had that authority. Now, at this point, again, it was early in his ministry, Jesus didn't make any open admission that he was the Messiah. Again, remember, to the Jews, the Messiah had a political, military overture. They were looking for a Messiah that would come, overthrow Roman rule, reestablish Jewish authority on the throne of David, and build a kingdom like David and Solomon had. And so for Jesus at this point to say that he was the Messiah, he would have been building up a false hope in those people that were looking for a political Messiah. Okay? Also, if he would have said he was a Messiah, the Romans knew what the Jews believed. They could have come down on him. But again, the most important thing why he didn't is what he said earlier to his mother, "My time has not come yet." It wasn't his time yet. I mean, there was going to be a time when he would openly proclaim that he was the Messiah, but not till much later in his ministry as he got closer and closer to the cross. So I want you to notice, again, the Jews were within their right coming and asking this question. Show us a sign. If you really are the Messiah, show us a sign, because that's the only way that you have the authority to do what you did. Notice what he said in verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It's a parable type answer. A parable was told. Jesus told parables because those that had faith could get what he was teaching. those that didn't have faith, the meaning would be hidden. So he often told parables. I mean, his followers, his disciples, even then some of them didn't understand, and they came, you know, his disciples came for an explanation. But so he sort of gave these that came from the Jewish leaders a parable type answer. They wanted a sign. Prove to us you're the Messiah. And so he gave them one. One they wouldn't understand, and one even his disciples didn't understand at this particular time. They would later, and we'll see that when we get down to verse 22, his disciples would later, but his enemies never would understand what he was talking about when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. In fact, they used what he said here as a charge at his trial. Oh yeah, they said, oh, one time he said destroy the temple and in 3 days he could rebuild it back. So they never did understand. So notice what he said. The word destroy is a more a permissive word than it is a command. Okay? He didn't order them to destroy the temple. He gave them permission to do so if they wanted to. If you want to destroy this temple, go ahead and destroy it. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, the word that he used for temple was the Greek word naos, N-A-O-S. There was another word, hieros, another Greek word. Hieros included the whole temple, the courts, everything in the temple. The word naos, N-A-O-S, was just the Holy of Holies. Okay, just that part of the temple. In fact, in heathen temples, where they erected the statue of their gods, they called that place naos as well. But in the Jewish temple, the naos, when you use that word, you were talking about the Holy of Holies. Now again, the Holy of Holies was, Annabelle, please sit down. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Holy of Holies was the place that God supposedly dwelt. Or not supposedly, did dwell. I mean, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The priest, high priest, could only come into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. He'd bring the blood of a sacrifice and put it on the mercy seat, making atonement for the people's sins for another year. And when he got through putting the blood on the mercy seat, he would cry out, it is finished. Atonement is made for another year. Now, just a hint, atonement, at-one-ment, at-one-ment. The priest made at-one-ment between the people and God as he offered the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. So here's what Jesus was saying. If you want to destroy the naos, the dwelling place of God, the Holy of Holies, go ahead and destroy it, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He was not talking about the Holy of Holies in the temple itself. He was talking about his body, the naos, the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. He said, you go ahead and destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. It's equivalent to the sign that he gave the Pharisees one time when he was talking about Jonah, spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. He said, the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and then come forth. Look at verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Again, they thought he was talking about the whole temple. They did not catch the difference in words. Even the Holy of Holies. He said, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? What they were saying is, you know how ridiculous you sound? It took Herod the Great 46 years to build this temple. And if we tear it down, you think you can rebuild it in 3 days? Now, the 46 years that they're talking about in that verse is a matter of history. When the Jews came back from the Babylonian exile, Zerubbabel led them to rebuild the temple. It wasn't as nice as the one that Solomon built. Okay? And down through the ages, different people that came in and attacked Jerusalem, they destroyed some of the temple that Zerubbabel built. Herod the Great came onto the Jewish throne. He was a good builder. About the middle of his reign, he proposed to build a temple, tear the old one down that Zerubbabel had built, and build a temple that would be more glorious, that would compare to the one that Solomon built. Now, he told the Jews that he wanted to do that for religious reasons. Okay, he was the king of the Jews. The Jews didn't trust him. They thought, no, you're just going to tear the temple down and then not rebuild it, and then we won't have a temple. So they resisted him doing that. It wasn't, in fact, until he had gathered all the building materials to build the new temple that they said, okay, we trust you. We trust you now. You got all the materials to build the new one. Go ahead and start on it. So he trained 1,000 priests to be masons and carpenters to build this temple. History says there were 10,000 workmen that were involved in the rebuilding project. He began constructing it in 19 BC, 19 years before the birth of Christ. Okay, it took 18 months to complete the Holy of Holies, a year and a half, the Holy of Holies, 20 by 20 by 20, place where the Ark of the Covenant was set. It took another 8 years to build the courts. It was actually completed, okay, the thing was completed in 64 AD, 64 years after the birth of Christ, during the time of Agrippa II. And again, we know the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. So when Jesus was talking, and remember when we started the book of John, we said it was probably 27 AD. So Jesus was 27 years old. Okay, when all this was going on. This construction was still going on. So it started 19 years before he was born. This event took place when he was 27 years old. So the temple had been being built for 46 years. So when the Jews came and said, hey, Herod's been, and it wasn't done yet. They said, Herod's been working on this temple for 46 years. And you tell us that if we tear it down, you can build it in 3 days? He said, what they were saying is, that sounds ridiculous. It cannot be done. Anytime we view the promises of God through our natural eyes, we're just like these Jews. It's ridiculous. Can't be done. It's impossible. That can't happen. But when we view the promises of God through his power, through who God is, then we say, well, that's no problem for God. He can do anything he wants. He is omnipotent. What Jesus was talking about here was a miracle. It was a sign. They asked for a sign to prove that he was a Messiah. He said, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple. Destroy my body. The dwelling place of God. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. You wanted a sign? That's the greatest sign that God gave mankind that Jesus was the Messiah. Now again, even the disciples didn't understand at this particular time what Jesus was talking about. But look at verses 21 and 22. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So when he was resurrected, the disciple says, that's what he was talking about. He was talking about the temple of his body. And he kept that promise. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So again, those miracles are not spelled out. But the Passover celebration, you know, you had Passover and then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it lasted for a week. While he was there for that week, he kept doing miracles. Again, we don't know what they are, but he kept performing signs. He kept performing miracles. And it says there, many believed in his name. OK, okay, believed in his name when they saw the miracles. Now look at verse 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man. He knew what was in man. And he did not commit himself unto those that believed in his name because it was a superficial kind of belief. They believed because they saw the miracles. But they never came to the point where they trusted and committed themselves to Christ. It was more of an intellectual belief. Well, I believe that he can do miracles. I've seen it. But they never took it the next step. They never said, well, only God can do that. This must be God. I'm going to put my faith and my belief and my trust, and I'm going to commit my life to him. They never took that step. And so Jesus said, well, the Bible says he didn't commit himself unto them. He was looking for that trust. He was looking for that commitment. What he saw, and again, he sees in the heart of every man. He said, well, you believe in me in your mind. You believe that I can do miracles. But why don't you take the next step? Only God can do miracles. Man can't do miracles. Believe in me as God. You see, the bottom line is that Jesus always, through all time, is the one that decides how genuine our faith is. He does. Not any other man. He does. And I think there's many, many people that think they're saved, that one day they're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say the same thing about them that he said about these people. You believe that I did miracles? I mean, we open the Bible, we read the Bible. He did miracle after miracle. Why don't you believe that only God can do those miracles? Why don't you believe that, you know, that God died for you? That God was resurrected from the dead for you. And put your faith for eternity in him. The sheep are going to be separated from the goats. Only those that have trusted in what Christ did for them on Calvary. That's the kind of faith that Jesus is going to accept. That's the kind of faith he's looking for in all of us. He didn't see it in these people, and so he said, I'm not going to commit myself to you. You just believe, you believe me in your head. I mean, the devils do that. But I want you to trust me. I want you to commit yourself. I want you to trust me. That's what he's looking for. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Men will be meeting for prayer back in the library. Ladies will be meeting over here. Thank you for being here tonight.